Okay, I've never been to the Holy Land, but south of the Holy Land, I can remember being in the Sudan on the Nile River thinking, wow, this was the Nile that Moses saw, lived and worked around, visited many times. And it looked the same there as it probably did when he was living. But it's times like those when these landmarks or these visual representations of something, they're meaningful and they mean something spiritual in many cases in the scriptures. Maybe you're walking on the stairs of the Temple Mount where Jesus would have walked. And then it makes you stop and think and reflect about this area that you're walking across. Well, what if instead the place was a reminder of a close friend or a family member who betrayed you? Not really something you want to remember, right? Well, today's scriptures are going to take us to a place like that. They're going to teach on betrayal, on humility in the face of persecution by a family member, on submission, on God's sovereignty, on the folly of self-promotion and honor of self-demotion. They'll teach us about King Jesus following in the footsteps of King David as David followed the Lord's ways in the midst of a betrayal by a close friend, a family member, if you will. But to begin, let's start with reading John's Gospel, chapter 18, the first 14 verses. John 18, 1 to 14. We're going to be spending a little bit of time reading this, and then we're going to spend some time in 2 Samuel. But John 18, verse 1 says, "When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley on the other side where there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, weapons." Now, these are all instruments of warfare. Makes you think, what were they expecting? What kind of insurrection were they expecting Jesus and his disciples to wage against them? Looks like they were afraid. Well, verse 4 says, "Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, 'Who is it you want?' 'Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. 'I am he,' Jesus said. And Judas, the traitor, was standing there with them. When Jesus said, 'I am he,' they drew back and fell to the ground." Now, we just sang a song together called What a Beautiful Name. And one of the lyrics in that song we sang this morning was that there's power in his name. And I believe that's what's happening here, is the power of God's name when Jesus says, "I am he." The same thing the Lord spoke to Moses in Exodus 3:14, says, "I am," identifying himself with the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, God who spoke to Moses. He says, "I am he." And there was some power associated with that name that kind of threw them on their backs, it seems like. Fell to the ground. Again, he asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. And Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If you're looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled: "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put away your sword. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Then the detachment of soldiers, which was probably somewhere between 250 to 600 men, that's a lot, and the Jewish officials, they arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people. And we'll stop right there. And so on the night before his crucifixion, right after the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, the Son of God, Jesus, across the Kidron Valley to the Mount of Olives. But he did it just as David did, at a time of great betrayal by his own people. Turn in your Bible back to 2 Samuel chapter 15. I'll have it on the screen behind me, but if you'd like to follow along in your own Bibles, turn to 2 Samuel 15. And let's look deeper into this account of the event that John is reminding us of in identifying the crossing of the Kidron. And I want us to see that there's the betrayal of David and the betrayal of Jesus, and each of them have many similarities. Well, right before 2 Samuel 15 begins, we're at the end of chapter 14, we're told about one of the king's sons, Absalom. And Absalom was not a good son. In fact, the Bible tells us that of all David's sons, he never disciplined Absalom. Didn't even say a word when he did anything wrong. And the result of that was not only a son who caused problems for his kingdom, but even tried to take his own life. Now, Absalom, if you remembered, he had murdered his half-brother Amnon, and he was exiled from the kingdom. And for a period of about 3 years, he lived in exile in a place in Syria. And in chapter 14, this is all recorded, he wanted to come back into right relationship with the king. At least it seemed on surface level he did. And so just to give you a little snapshot of the character of this guy, he told Joab to come and see him to get him an appointment with the king. And Joab was a commander of the Lord's army. And Joab doesn't come. So he calls a second time. Joab doesn't come again. Third time. So Absalom says, oh, he's not going to listen to me? He's not going to come and talk to me? I'll just set his field on fire. That'll get his attention. So he sets his field on fire, gets his attention, and gets a meeting with Joab. And Joab arranges for a meeting with he and David, his father, but the king. And during that meeting, David shows great compassion on him. At the end of chapter 14, verse 33, it says this, so Joab went to the king and told him this. Then the king summoned Absalom, and he came in and bowed down with his face to the ground before the king. And here's where we see mercy. And the king kissed Absalom, reconciled their relationship. And so what we've seen already here is an example of David kissing a betrayer, or David showing mercy. Now, what just happened in the garden scene in John's gospel? Judas, the betrayer, kisses Jesus, showing betrayal, but Jesus calling him his friend. In Matthew's gospel, he says, friend, do it. What have you come here to do? Do it. But Jesus shows him mercy. Now, in 2 Samuel 15, let's look at what Absalom does. In verse 1, it says, in the course of time, Absalom provided himself with a chariot and horses and with 50 men to run ahead of him. So he's organized a gang to accompany him. He would get up early and stand by the side of the road leading to the city gate. Whenever anyone came to him with a complaint to be placed before the king for a decision, Absalom would call out to him, what town are you from? He would answer, your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel. Then Absalom would say to him, look, your claims are valid and proper, but there is no representative of the king to hear you. And Absalom would add, if only I were appointed judge in the land, then everyone who has a complaint or case would come to me, and I would see that they receive justice. And so what was Absalom doing? He had organized a group of political supporters to accompany him at the gate, so when citizens of the kingdom would come before the king or want to with a complaint, he would meet them first, try to become their friends, ask them what city you're from. Hey, where are you from? Oh, I'm from Los Angeles. City of Angels, my favorite place. That type of attitude. What's your complaint? And you would listen to it. Oh, you know, that's a great point. You deserve justice. but if only the king had a representative for Los Angeles. Unfortunately, he doesn't. But if I were a king, I certainly would have one, and you would receive justice. That's the type of politicking Absalom was doing here. It was a direct attack on David's throne. He wanted to be king. It says in verse 5, also whenever anyone approached him to bow down before him, Absalom would reach out his hand, take hold of him, and kiss him. Absalom behaved in this way toward all the Israelites who came to the king asking for justice. And so he stole the hearts of the people of Israel. You know, you see kind of this behavior during election season. And this isn't unique to America. It's really in every country. During election time, you see politicking. And politicians wanting to promote and support their causes and to gather people around their causes, support them. And you kind of can see sometimes there's a lot of insincere handshaking going on or kissing like Absalom was doing. And he stole the hearts of the people of Israel. Absalom was creating the impression that David was being derelict in his duty. He was creating an atmosphere of political unrest among all the citizens of the tribes. And then it says in verse 7, at the end of 4 years, Absalom said to the king, let me go to Hebron and fulfill a vow I've made to the Lord. While your servant was living at Geshur in Aram, by the way, if you want to look up Geshur in Aram, it's an area in Syria that was known to kind of harbor outcasts and criminals. Even to this present day, it has that reputation. And this is where Absalom had been living after he murdered his half-brother. And so he's telling David, I made this vow to the Lord when I was exiled in Geshur. If the Lord takes me back to Jerusalem, I will worship the Lord in Hebron. And the king said to him, go in peace. So he went to Hebron. Now, Hebron was a very special place in the history of God's people. Hebron was the place where David was anointed king. And now his son Absalom wants to go back to the very place his own father was anointed to be king. And he wants to do it under the guise of fulfilling a vow. What do you guys think? Do you trust Absalom? I don't think so. Verse 10 says, then Absalom sent secret messengers throughout the tribes of Israel to say, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpets, then say Absalom is king in Hebron. 200 men from Jerusalem had accompanied Absalom. They had been invited as guests and went quite innocently, knowing nothing about the matter. While Absalom was offering sacrifices, he also sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, to come from Gilah, his hometown. And so the conspiracy gained strength. It's a great story, isn't it? And Absalom's following kept on increasing. We'll stop there just for a moment. The first point, what I want us to see, is that the Lord's way doesn't seek self-promotion. That's what Absalom was doing. He wanted to promote himself apart from the blessing of God. And the servant of the Lord must never be someone who tries to promote himself. Now, this morning, there was a man, before you guys were here early this morning, there was a man who approached the church. He came in. I knew who he was. He's a false teacher. He preys on different churches and their members by going to them, telling them that he has a Holy Spirit power ministry and that if you give him money, he could administer that Holy Spirit power to you. And so he came in, and I saw him this morning, and I knew who he was. He shows up about every 6 months or so. And so we had a good discussion outside. And you know what he did? The first thing I said to him, who are you accountable to? Who's your church? What church are you accountable to? What leadership? And he said, I'm God's son. And he said, his name was literally God's son. He wasn't claiming to be the son of God, but he said, my name is God's son, and I'm accountable to the Holy Ghost. I said, okay, well, that's great. We're all accountable to the Holy Spirit. But the Bible says that the Holy Spirit appoints elders in the churches, and you're to be accountable to them. So what's your church? What elders are you accountable to? And after I said that, he got very defensive and started to say, if you only knew who I was and what type of preacher I am, an evangelist. The world knows me, he said. Billy Graham knows me. And he started naming off all these names. He said the former pastor here, he was referring to John Worrall, knows me. And I said, oh, really? He said, yeah, we were close friends. I said, what was his name? He said, well, I don't know. It's been a while since I've seen him. And so this guy immediately wanted to self-promote himself for the purpose of manipulating God's people and to get money out of them. He came in the building this morning. Within 30 seconds of me talking to him, he asked for $45. It's a false teacher. But the Lord's person and the Lord's way doesn't seek self-promotion, doesn't pride itself in telling others how powerful I am, who knows me, what power I have. That's Absalom's way. Now look in 2 Samuel 15, verse 13. It says, a messenger came and told David, the hearts of the people of Israel are with Absalom. Then David said to all his officials who were with him in Jerusalem, come, we must flee or none of us will escape from Absalom. We must leave immediately or he will move quickly to overtake us and bring ruin on us and put the city to the sword. The king's officials answered him, your servants are ready to do whatever our lord the king chooses. The king set out with his entire household following him, but he left 10 concubines to take care of the palace. So the king set out with all the people following him, and they halted at the edge of the city. All his men marched past him along with all the Kerethites and the Pelethites and all the 600 Gittites who had accompanied him from Gath marched before the king. The king said to Ittai the Gittite, why should you come along with us? Go back and stay with King Absalom. You're a foreigner, an exile from your homeland. Ittai was a Philistine. He was from the same group of people as Goliath, enemies of Israel. But here he's one of the leaders and commanders in David's army. And I love Ittai. Look what he says. David's saying, don't come with me. It's going to be a burden for you to come. Your life isn't under threat. You can stay in Jerusalem when Absalom comes. David says in verse 20, you came only yesterday, and today shall I make you wander about with us when I don't even know where I'm going? Go back. Take your people with you. May the Lord show you kindness and faithfulness. This is David's concern for Ittai. And then in verse 21, it says, but Ittai replied to the king, as surely as the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, wherever my lord the king may be, whether it means life or death, there will your servant be. I love that. Someone else in biblical history said almost the same thing. You remember what her name was? Yeah, Ruth. Moabitess. Another enemy of Israel who turned to the Lord in faith and showed that level of devotion that I'm willing to leave my people and stay with you even if it means my life. That's what Ittai says to the king. And David says to him, go ahead, march on. So Ittai the Gittite marched on with all his men and the families that were with him. The whole countryside wept aloud as all the people passed by. And then it says that the king also crossed the Kidron Valley. And all the people moved on toward the wilderness. Makes you think of Israel heading out into the wilderness, a place that is unknown, pursued by an enemy perhaps. When Pharaoh changed his mind and pursued the Israelites. But we're told that David crossed the Kidron. And so likewise, as Jesus crossed the Kidron Valley, like we read about in John 18, at a time when imminent betrayal was at hand, he moved into a garden, known from Matthew's gospel as the Olive Press. This was a place whose name causes you to be reminiscent of a huge and heavy millstone that would crush the flesh of olives that were placed underneath in the basin, the weight of which would squeeze the blood out of the olives, its oil. It was a place where Jesus liked to take his disciples, a place where prayers would have been offered, but only this time his flesh would be squeezed by the weight of his impending punishment, knowledge of his impending floggings, his crucifixion, and the wrath of the Father against the sins of the world. And so we're told that he sweat blood. Likely this was a case of hematidrosis, which is an extremely rare phenomenon, I'm told. It occurs under conditions of extreme physical, emotional stress. Leonardo da Vinci described a soldier who sweated blood before battle. According to the American Journal of Dermatopathology, acute fear and intense mental contemplation are the most frequent causes, and they're reported in 6 cases in men condemned to execution. Think about that level of stress. Emotional, physical stress, contemplating on the suffering, not only the physical suffering, but the spiritual and emotional suffering that the Lord would go through for you and I, so that we could be made right with Him. Well, unlike Absalom, those after the Lord's heart seek self-demotion. They humble themselves. They willingly agree to demote themselves when they don't have to. The story of betrayal by a closest friend and family member, it's all too familiar for the Lord. He first experienced betrayal by the one who was closest to him in a garden. Only the first time it was in the Garden of Eden. When the first man and woman betrayed him after being enticed by soothing words of flattery by the serpent and exchanging contentment with God's provision for the false promise of a better life that could be acquired by taking matters into their own hands. And so instead of following God's commands, they believed the lie that there is a better life out there than the one you have right now, even though you are directly in God's presence, a place of perfect peace and safety. And so an important reminder for us is to keep careful watch on what you're looking for, especially when driven by discontentment. Whereas the betrayal led to a judgment and exile of the first man and woman out of God's direct presence, out of the garden, the betrayal of David by his own son Absalom would lead to David voluntarily exiling himself to preserve the peace of the city of peace of Jerusalem and to protect his own treasonous family member. He didn't want him to die. The king was not required to leave. His position as king was by no means absolved, but he chose to humble himself and to look after the welfare of the city and his kingdom, to show mercy and kindness and a willingness to do whatever it takes to win his son back and restore peace. And so Jesus, following the path of David years prior, he crosses the Kidron River, or the brook. This is a place known to carry the blood of animal sacrifices made for the forgiveness of sin. But Jesus crossed it to end it once and for all by shedding his blood on the cross for you and me. Like David, he leaves the city of peace to make peace. Only the peace Jesus was about to make was a final peace that you and I get to experience. It's a final peace between God and man. And at the betrayal of one of his closest friends in the family of disciples, he voluntarily submits to authorities, knowing it's the only way. God had already answered him regarding this. In Matthew's gospel, in chapter 26, verse 39, we see Jesus pleading with the Father, asking them, "Lord, is there another way? Can't this happen another way? Can you make multiple ways?" Well, we see the answer recorded there in verse 39 of Matthew 26. It says, "Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.'" And we're told that Jesus asked the Father this 3 times for another way, and each time he was answered with a resounding no. There is no other way. And so like King David, King Jesus left his kingdom and place of enthronement, not out of compulsion, but out of love for his people. King Jesus left his throne. He humbled himself. Paul writes about this in Philippians 2. And he said, this should be an example for you, for all of us, to act like the Lord Jesus in our relationships with each other, to show humility willingly, not because we have to, And he writes this in Philippians 2. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the Lord's way. This is what his servants seek after, even when they don't have to. Two teaching points. The first is this: those after God's heart avoid self-promotion. Absalom sought to promote himself, but that's not the Lord's way. Those after God's heart, and this is the second point, willingly demote themselves. And we see that modeled in David's life. As he left Jerusalem for a place of wilderness and uncertainty, trusting in God's sovereignty. And likewise, Jesus left his place of glory, and he willingly and voluntarily did it not to take advantage of his power as God to destroy sinful creation, even though he could have. He had every right and authority to do so. David did as well. He had every right and authority to stop the rebellion by his family member and his people who sided against him. He could have resorted to war, to capital punishment of his enemies, but he didn't. And Jesus, instead of calling on legions of angels to destroy his enemies right there, instead, he came down here as one of us, weakened by the flesh, and became the sacrifice that makes peace between you and God. Isaiah spoke about this 700 years before Jesus came into the world. And he said that when Messiah comes, he will be pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. The Lord's way was to suffer willingly when he didn't have to make peace. So let's ask ourselves, which way do we follow? Who do we identify with in these stories? Do we identify more with Absalom or with David? And the Lord's shown us the way. We submit to God's sovereignty like Jesus did. We submit to God's sovereignty like David did. Continue reading through 2 Samuel 15 and on to the next chapter. You'll see David say, if the Lord is pleased with me, he'll show favor on me. Let's be careful when we experience times in life when we feel discontent, like when we need to take matters into our own hands to get where we want to be or we need to be. And perhaps consider another way, and may God give us the grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that, Lord, these scriptures are able to impart faith and truth and life to us, but also to protect us and to show us the way of sinful man, to show us the way of our hearts, even if not as extreme as people like Absalom or Judas. But Lord, we have the same blood, same flesh. It's able to do the same thing. That your way was to choose to love us and not destroy us when you could have. So Lord, we thank you for the grace of the gospel. We thank you, Lord, that the wrath of God was poured out on you so that we didn't have to receive his judgment. And that we will receive, when you return, a kingdom that is promised to us. So Lord, I pray that these scriptures would impart faith and truth and life, and that by believing in them, we would have life in your name. Sanctify our hearts, Lord. Sanctify our minds by your truth. Your word is truth. And by it, you can sanctify us, make us holy. So, Lord, we thank you for speaking to us this morning. Thank you for the scriptures that you have preserved for us. We bless your holy name. Amen. Well, by way of announcements, I'm just reminding you guys of the women's Bible study. We pretty much have